Well, this is from a book entitled Leaves of Gold, a passage about conscience. When it's lost its delicate sensibility and its power of direction, there seems to be only one method of restoration, and that is by placing it alongside of a pure standard of right and wrong. As the magnetized iron, which has lost its virtue, is restored by being bound up for a time with a correctly pointing magnet. The conscience. It's one of the most significant separators between mankind and the animal kingdom. The word conscience comes from the Latin word sire, to know, and con, with or together. You know, we're not born with a conscience. We're not come with this fully developed in us. It comes through our interactions as we go about life, and as we work with individuals, we're around different cultures and our family and values and traditions, education, personal experiences. We start developing this conscience about right and wrong, how we should act. Again, the Latin word sire, to know, it's knowledge that we've accumulated and then combined with other information, facts, figures, then we can formulate an opinion of our response or how we would respond. However, we have to remember that the conscience is infallible, capable of making mistakes. As a Christian, we need to ask, is our conscience that speaks to us overlaid with God's truth and God's way of life? Do we hear God's voice in our conscience? Does he speak to us? Then and only then will it hold us to the most highest and ethical standards. So today the Bible, the Bible speaks of conscience in a number of ways. Today we're going to look at a good and clear conscience, a weak and wounded conscience, a defiled conscience, and a seared conscience. Those are descriptions of how it is laid out in Scripture. What exactly is a clear conscience? What would be your definition of a clear conscience? I think it means there's nothing between you and God, between you and another person. But again, a clear conscience is not final. It's ongoing. It's something that's continually being developed. As I've stated, to have a good and clear conscience requires us to be guided by God. At the end of the day, we have to be confident in our actions that they were pure, that they were honest, they were caring, and that God would be well pleased with our interactions, how we conducted our lives with regards to our words, our actions, and even our attitudes. You know, we can all put on a happy face. We all have things that occur and make us not very happy, or how we may treat someone. You know, apart from God, a person can believe that they're acting on a valid conscience. Happens all the time in the world. But frankly, it's an untrustworthy conscience. It's untrustworthy. It's built off of false values. Therefore, errors can be made. As I said, it's infallible. But we'll talk about this a little later. Consider the prophet Samuel. He'd been a faithful spiritual counselor for many years. His life was stable, his leadership had always been reliable, even in the time of chaos, national chaos. And you can begin turning over 1 Samuel 12. You can begin, 1 Samuel 12, and begin turning there. We'll find that the entire nation is gathered to listen to Samuel. And again, I want you to think about what Samuel is saying, not the events that have occurred. Saul has been, ordained king, made king. But Samuel is now old, his reputation is well known among the people, and he asks the people an astonishing question. And he receives equally an astonishing answer. Beginning in verse 1, now Samuel said to all of Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look at my sons, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? And from whose hand have I received any bribe which to blink my eyes? I will restore it to you. And the people said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. His conscience was clear. He had nothing, no regrets. His life beautifully illustrates this. These people, again, who knew him, who observed him, he asked them, and there was not one accuser. Not one accuser. Think about how Samuel might have worded it if he had been speaking in today's terms. Have I stolen from you? Have I cheated you? Have I slandered or gossiped in regards to you? Have I showed favoritism? Have I taken a bribe? In perhaps the context of family, workplace, our church, and our friends. Let us ask ourselves, if I were to stand before every person I know and ask a similar question, would I get that same response? I can stand here and tell you, I would not. I would not get that response. You know, Mr. Hanaway brought it out. And in Romans 12, it says, you know, as far as it depends on us that we live peaceably with all men, that we do the right thing. We should be doing it. It's incumbent upon us. Consider the Apostle Paul. Begin turning over to Acts 22. The Apostle Paul, in this, between 20, I believe it's 21, 22, 23, there's a lot of turmoil going on. Paul's being falsely accused of teaching against the law and bringing Greeks into the temple. Acts 22, beginning verse 30. Says, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear. And they brought Paul down and they set him before them. Like, okay, lead him in here. We're going to examine him. Then Paul, looking earnestly Acts 23, verse 1, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now you might be thinking, now how does Paul have this good conscience, lived in his good conscience all this day? I mean, consider before his conversion, he followed his conscience. It was flawed. But he followed his conscience. He thought he was doing the work of God. He was going out, bringing in these heretics, punishing him, put him in jail. He was there when Stephen was stoned. But again, he didn't have God's Spirit working with his conscience. He wasn't called by God. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He wasn't making true and right decisions. But upon conversion, all things changed. And the same is with us. You know, when we are converted and God calls us, we're baptized, our sins have been forgiven. You know, God's not going to come back later in the day of judgment and go, you know, back when you were 17, I know that's like 8 years before you were actually called, and you can pick any number, any example. I want to bring this issue up. He forgave that. That's not coming forward. Paul can honestly say, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. He'd put off that former man. He'd been acquitted of his past. Again, can we turn to our spouse, our children, our brothers or sisters in Christ, whomever, and can we say, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day? What would our answer be? Something for us to consider. Perhaps this is a question we should explore every evening prior to we going to bed. As we lay there with our head on the pillow and looking at the ceiling, can we go, dear God, I have lived before you with a good conscience this day. Maybe it might not be a good idea. It might be a night of tossing and turning and the lack of sleep. Because we all have experienced that guilty conscience. I thought about that when, and forgive me, Mr. Hanaway, when he started out in his sermonette, and he goes, you know, it kind of was weighing on me a little bit here. That little voice that goes on, we've all experienced it, and it's a good thing. A man with no conscience is one that has a very short memory, right? Like, don't remember any of that. We have another example we can look at. You know, Scripture doesn't always call out conscience, but we can look at Scriptures and we can look at stories and kind of walk through what is being talked about and go, what, speculate, muse, what is going on in their head? What were they thinking? You ever had that? You know, my dad would say that to me. What were you thinking? Obviously, I wasn't at the time that he said that. Let's begin turning over to Genesis 39. Again, a very familiar story we're going to break into. It's the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And I'll read it from the New American Standard Bible. Again, the focus is on Joseph and Joseph's line of thinking here. What's going through his head? Beginning verse 6. So we know Joseph is in the house and he begins by talking. He goes, so he left Joseph in charge of everything that he owned. This is Potiphar. And with him there was and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came that after these events that his master's wife had her eyes on Joseph, and she said, sleep with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put me in charge of all that he owns. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do this evil and sin against God? The first thing that was on his mind was, how is God going to view this? What will God think of me? Perhaps he also thought about the consequences. We're not sure, but we can see that he was concerned about God, but he was also concerned about Potiphar. This was his master's wife. His master who trusted him, entrusted him, and he was concerned about his obligations to his master. Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her in the house or into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house was inside. So it came about, and we know that he had to flee the situation. You know, he was well prepared. His conscience, he didn't get in the, quote-unquote, the thick of things, and it come to mind. It was immediate. Nope, not going there. Red flag. He didn't wrestle with his conscience, going, you know, nobody's here. Who would know? Well, God knows. He didn't wrestle with that at all. He was prepared. He had trained his conscience beforehand. And we should remember that we should also train our conscience and be prepared for the right thing, to do the right thing, when the time comes. Now, sidebar, doing the right thing doesn't always mean there's not consequences. It doesn't always turn out right and good. You know, you can stand for something right and people be very angry about you, or very angry with you. Like, well, you know, you're a legalistic party pooper. I don't know what you're afraid of. You know, you can, you know, whether you're in preschool to an older person, friends can start condemning you for doing the right thing. They don't like it. Next, we consider the weak or wounded conscience. You begin turning over to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, where we're going to begin. You know, Paul is speaking concerning food offered to idols, and he speaks of the conscience. 1 Corinthians 8, and pick it up in verse 4, says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one, For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with the conscience of an idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not command us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we do not eat are we the worse. So, but beware, lest somehow the liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. And this does not mean like weak spiritually. This means weak in terms of a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, or, you know, a babe in Christ, somebody that's got to still develop. But then there are some other circumstances, and I'll talk about that in just a second. So we don't want to get hung up on that word weak. It says, pick it back up in 10. It says, for if anyone sees you have the knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. You know, we're all in different development stages spiritually. You know, we're not in all in the same places. Depending on length of service and a lot of other things that impact our lives or where we're at. But spiritually, we're not exactly the same thing. We don't move at the same rate. We don't grow at the same rate. We have seasons that we grow, and we have seasons that we're dormant. It's all different. You know, we can all agree on the Sabbath. It begins at sunset, and it ends at sunset. We can agree on the timing of the Sabbath. But can we all agree exactly how to keep the Sabbath? What you can do, what you can't do, what's too much, what's too little. You know, that starts getting into an area that hopefully we can discuss civilly, or I guess that's the right word, but not get into arguments and, you know, judgmental and pointing fingers, that sort of thing. So, you know, no two people keep it exactly the same. And you can't force somebody else's conscience to change to the way you think it should be done. We just can't do that. You know, Paul was addressing Christians here that had come out of paganism. They weren't Jews, but, you know, they too would buy meat. And, you know, and this is clean. I won't throw that at it because some people were reading. The scripture talking about, you know, don't reject. You know, if somebody puts something before you, you know, don't, you know, out of a good conscience, don't reject it. It's like, we're not talking, oh, well, they put a ham down there, and it's like, well, I'm not supposed to call the fence, so cut me off a slice of that, and I'll, no, that's not what we're speaking of here. You know, they'd come out of paganism. They had, some of these individuals had probably participated in some of these rituals, been in these temples, they'd seen the meat sacrificed. Again, other brethren is going, you know, it means nothing. You know, it's out in the market, it's being sold. They would eat it. It's clean. But for some, they're like, you know, I know where that came from. I used to be involved in all that. I just can't bring myself to do that. It violates their conscience. And we should be cognitive of that. That we should be careful and not offend. Go, it's kind of silly. You know, you need to get over that. Just eat it. We have to be careful. People are different places. There may be people in among our congregation. And I'm sure there is somewhere. They've come out of churches where it was just absolutely forbidden that, you know, you don't drink alcohol. You just don't drink any alcohol under any circumstances. Well, they may be in the church. They may know that brethren drink alcohol. The scripture says that, you know, right use, it's fine. But it violates their conscience. They just can't bring themselves to do it. And that's fine. That's okay. Again, we shouldn't use that as an opportunity to cause our brother to stumble. Again, looking out, esteeming each other better. We're being concerning and caring for them. Should affect our conscience as well. Like, well, yeah, I don't want to trip them up. I don't want to have them have an issue or cause them not to have a good night's rest because something I said or I pressured them. Again, Paul said, if it makes my brother stumble, you know, I'll be a vegetarian. I won't eat meat at all. So again, we have to be careful with people's conscience. Be careful with that. Be sensitive to others. Be sensitive with their own. Because that's part of the problem, is a conscience that becomes unsensitive is unresponsive. It gets ignored. Consider the defiled conscience. Titus 1 verse 15. Titus 1 and verse 15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but for those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines defile as to stain, to tinge, to dye with another color, to pollute, or to contaminate. Conscience becomes defiled. Ephesians 4, if you begin to turn over there, Ephesians 4, we're going to read 17 through 19, says, this I say, and therefore testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. You know, again, not walk in this way of life, not conduct ourselves as society. We see, you know, we can't say it enough. You can't see it enough on TV. Like, what now have people gotten themselves into? Or the behaviors of individuals. And everybody turns a blind eye. It's like, well. But it says they have given themselves over to it. It's like, no, I'm not even driving anymore. Yep, I'm in. I'm in. And go for it. You know, this speaks of the corruption of the conscience. They have surrendered. The word lewdness in other translations is licentiousness. It is a sin that flaunts itself, throwing off all restraint and having no sense of shame or fear. Sound familiar today? People don't care. You watch the news, anything goes. People, and you know, it's just like, okay, turn the channel, no big deal. No one cries out and no one seems to care or not even offended by it, not even upset about it. The point being that the conscience, again, is no longer sensitive, especially to God. Especially to God. You know, the closer we are to God, the more sensitive we become to his guidance and understanding. And the true is vice versa. The further away we are, the less likely we're to hear that small voice anymore. Again, hitting the highlights of another familiar story. Begin turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'm just, again, going to hit kind of high points on this. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. Again, the emphasis is on, for lack of better terms, what was David thinking? What was David thinking? You know, it starts out that, you know, David is not where he's supposed to be, as it says, in the spring of the year at the time when the kings go out to battle. David's at home. He's not where he's supposed to be. It says, while he's on the rooftop, he spots a woman bathing. Rather than turning quickly away, darting back downstairs, or covering his eyes, it's noted that in Scripture it says that he notices that she was beautiful to behold. So I don't think he turned his eyes, and I don't think he ran downstairs. But nothing's gone off in his head. We don't read, he's not stirred to action. There's nothing going on here. Not ringing a bell as it should be. He sends for her, and as the scripture says, he lays with her. Again, nothing appears to be going on with the conscience. Nothing's recorded for us that he's even thought about what he's done. But once she reveals that she's pregnant, now his conscience has got better of him. Because now he's got to figure out how to solve this problem. Again, he's not thinking godly ways. He's not thinking about repentance. He's now thinking in the ways of the world. He has shut down that voice. He has shut down that voice. And he devises a plan to cover his tracks. And what does he do? Again, this infallible conscience that is apart from God, not using God's Spirit to overlay, is this right? Is this wrong? Am I doing the right thing? What should I do in this situation? He has Bathsheba's husband killed. At this time and place, his conscience was defiled. He was no longer sensitive at all to God's will. It no longer registered with him. You know, we can find ourselves at times in emotional issues or something, you know, controversial or in a conflict. Maybe we're saddened, depression, or, you know, having the blues, something going on. And we just override that conscience. You know, our conscience tells one thing and we're, no, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something different. We start listening to the wrong thing. We start listening to ourselves apart from God. Consider those that leave the faith, how their conscience was slowly defiled. You know, it's a little bit at a time. There's kind of a bitterness. There's some small thorn that now becomes a big issue. And the big issue becomes enough that, well, I'll start skipping church. And then I'll start doing a little bit of this, and I'll start doing a little bit of that. And then it's finally becomes this, like, well, it's not a big deal. I don't even know why I go to church anymore. You know, I don't even believe this stuff. And then they're gone. It doesn't even bother them that they break God's law. And then, you know, over time they'll call or you'll talk to them and they go, oh, yeah, oh, that Sabbath thing. That's right, you go to church on Saturday. Well, you used to as well for many, many years. Their conscience is gone. I like the following quote by Sidney Harris. Maybe I'm forcing this in there. It says, once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. Like, well, time goes on. I just don't see it that way. Conscience becomes weak, and each time thereafter you defile it, you bend it and bend it and bend it, it becomes easier and easier. First time you really feel anxious. You have that guilty conscience. Do it the second time, not so big deal. And then subsequently thereafter, it's like, whatever. You know, we're all affected by this for one degree or another. Some of you are young enough, you don't recognize this, but there's a movie out there called Gone with the Wind. I think it was way back in the day. I was born in the 60s, and it was before my time. There you go. They used only one cuss word in that movie. Sent the nation in shock that they used one cuss word. What happens today? We're all affected. We you know, our conscience is somehow as well. I mean, we're guilty of it. I don't know how you restore it back to an absolute perfect. It probably won't happen until Christ returns and we're changed to immortal. But now, the language is everywhere. Again, I'll highlight a couple of movies that are, you got to be old enough to know this. Tarzan back in the day with Jane, I Dream of Jeannie, and Gilligan's Island. In all three cases, those shows were going to be canceled off of the air because they showed the female's navel in all of their costumes. Just their belly button was showing. And they were going to like, going to cancel the show with too much. Can't do that. Again, where are we at in the world today? Again, the conscience is like, well, it's not that big a deal. Times have changed. You got to roll with the flow of where we're at in culture. And if you obviously want to think like God, it's like, stick in the mud, old fashioned, you hocus pocus, they don't like that. You get condemned for that. Maybe we should ask ourselves and examine, how have I allowed my conscience to become less sensitive? When you examine the things you hear or you watch or you listen to, has your conscience been slightly less sensitive? Has my conscience been slight? I have to say yes. I watch TV, I'll turn on movies, and sometimes, the language are like, oop, fast forward, because that's the world we live in. What about a seared conscience? Paul wrote, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. This, remember, depart from the faith means they were in the faith. This is not people who are not in the faith, because Satan doesn't care. They're not in the church. They don't got the truth. They haven't been revealed to them just yet. These are the people that God has called, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Again, this kind of falls into that, you can eat anything you want. We know that's not true. Again, repeated sinning hardens the conscience so that it becomes seared like scar tissue. The neglected and resisted conscience becomes, again, more and more insensitive. You probably heard people say, do they not have any conscience at all? They don't have any conscience at all? We see acts out there that makes you truly believe that nothing has gone on as to why they've done what they've done. We can't explain it. Romans 1 and verse 18, Paul describes the Roman world around him, but it also reflects the world around us today too. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Dropping down to verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Like, you guys are so far gone, I'm just going to let you go on. I'm going to let you go on. He will deal with that later. But it says, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. We see that today. A big push in the LGBT movement. And it's not just about them anymore. It's that we need to make sure that even the smallest of children fully understand this. And they may not even be who they think they are. They may be something else. A different gender. Or maybe one of, 26 or more? It's just some outrageous number. To fill their minds with this stuff. Verse 28 says, even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And it just continues on and on of a defiled, seared conscience. Rejecting God leads again to a different conscience, educated by a secular society, one that quits working altogether, so that man will do what is right in his own eyes. And then he'll force you to do what he thinks is right in his own eyes. Those with a seared conscience find ways to get that voice to be quiet so that they don't have to listen to it any longer. That they're not reminded that they should do the right thing. But unfortunately, by doing so, they pay a very dear price for it. And others pay a very dear price for it as well when they're impacted by their behavior. You ever burned your hand really badly? Grab something super hot. You know, it makes it slick. I mean, it hurts for a while. But, you know, you burned it so bad. Maybe I'm the only one that's done that. Sidebar, high school, come in the house. One of these weird things that happens. My dad said, can you get the cornbread out of the oven from Mom? And I said, sure. So I just opened the oven. I reached in and grabbed the skillet with my bare hand. I grabbed that cast iron. I turned around and I started to walk across the kitchen to put it on the kitchen table. My dad stopped me mid-stride and he goes, hey, you ever think about that skillet being hot? And I throwed that thing in the air. You know, cornbread goes everywhere. I said, why didn't you let me go till I put it down? Maybe I would have never even noticed this. But, you know, the palm of my hand, my fingers are so, it's like it melted the fingerprints. You can't, afterwards, you know, you can't feel things anymore until the skin wears off. But unfortunately, you know, with a minor burn, that feeling can be restored. But, you know, third degree burns where you get way down into the dermis, you destroy the nerve endings. You don't have that ability to feel anymore. This is a seared conscience. They don't have that ability any longer. Perhaps you've heard the comment or the saying, well, let your conscience be your guide. Let your conscience be your guide. You ever heard that? The problem with that is that most of us follow our conscience as we follow a wheelbarrow. We push it in front of us in the direction we want to go, right? Yeah, I think my conscience is telling me to do this. I'll go here, I'll go there. That's not what God would have us do. You know, let your conscience be your guide was heavily influenced by the Disney animation of the story of Pinocchio. At one point in the film, Jiminy Cricket breaks into a song to aid Pinocchio in right and wrong. The lyrics go, when you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. Not just a little squeak, pucker up and blow. And if your whistle's weak, yell, Jiminy Cricket. Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. And always let your conscience be your guide. That was the song that he sang. However, the Disney version is more cheerful than the original 1940 book. Because in the 1940 book, Pinocchio kills Jiminy Cricket. Why? Because he did not like what he was hearing. He did not like to be corrected. Unfortunately, Pinocchio never listened to his conscience. And there were many bad things that happened to him as well. But again, like the storybook, the society that we live in today, people don't want to listen to their conscience. They cast off restraint. And in doing so, we see so much wickedness in this world. Because it is a conscience apart from God. You know, it's a funny thing because those not in the church and those in the church, we both have conscience. And we're both very convicted about our conscience and what we should do and what we should not do. We've been blessed because we have God's Holy Spirit that can help us make true and right choices. True and right choices. But can we have a clear conscience? Well, the answer is yes. If our conscience is defiled, if it's weak, maybe not where it needs to be, we have an opportunity. We can strengthen it. And first, we should take note that and take comfort in. That remember the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, has cleansed our conscience. It is what cleanses our sins. It cleanses us from all the bad things that we've done. When we're baptized, we've repented of our sin and had it washed away. And thereafter, yeah, we still make mistakes. But we can go to God in confidence. And we can be forgiven and we can be restored. As people who fully understand the plan of God for this world, we must take our calling and election seriously, and we must act upon it. We have an obligation to do our part in making sure our conscience is clean. But before we get there, let's look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, and we're going to begin in verse 11. It says, "But Christ came as our high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Cleanse our conscience from dead works. We can understand the consequences. We give thought before we act. Hebrews 10, let's turn over one chapter. Hebrews 10, picking it up in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Or washed, not washed. That's what they say. That's what they say where I come from, washed. My apologies. You know, we can have full assurance in Christ's sacrifice that we can be made clean, that we can have our conscience made clean. Turn over to Psalm 119. It talks about how we can make our conscience clean. God is number one in the forefront. But we have actions that we have to take place. Matt Miller and I were talking last week, you know, how many in the world consider that Christ has done everything for you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have, you know, any actions you take is legalistic. Well, let's walk through this and think about how we clean our conscience. Psalm 19, verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 16. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with an uprightness, or I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word." That is how we cleanse our ways. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Consider the actions. Walk, keep, seek, look, praise, heed, sought, hidden, declare, meditate, contemplate, delight, do. All actions that we have to take we have to take. God does not do them for us. And if we do those things, we will have a clean conscience when it comes to God's word. We have the tool. Every one of us has it in our laps, whether it's in electronic form or whether it's leather-bound, paper-bound, but we all have that tool that will clean us up so that we may have a pure conscience. You know, you don't have to turn there, but again, a reminder, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It will help us with our conscience so that we don't have a guilty conscience. As we conclude, let us consider the title of the message. I didn't give that to you, but I titled this message, "Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide," with a question mark. That's kind of like practice makes perfect. You can practice something over and over wrong and develop an incredibly bad habit. Perfect practice makes perfect. Therefore, I would not conclude you want to let your conscience be your guide. When you boil it down, our conscience simply helps us to do three things: do what is right, know what is wrong, and how to care for others with regards to God and our fellow man. We can take comfort that Christ, again, paid that penalty of sin for all of us. We can be forgiven when we confess and repent. And we should not be weighed down with guilt of the past because we've been forgiven. And our conscience should be clear so that we can, at least in that aspect, say, as the Apostle Paul did, you know, I am clear of conscience until this day. I have a clear conscience over that. That's behind me. I don't do that no more. Now, there may be other things we got to work on, but there's some things we can say faithfully. I don't do that no more. If our conscience is weak or wounded or defiled, it can be restored. And we just saw how that can be done. To have a strong conscience requires us to remain close to God. So, when you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, when you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, let your godly conscience always be your guide.